Freedom is a wonderful privilege, and we have the opportunity to be free in this country courtesy of our military establishment. And this morning, we turn our attention for a few moments to that issue when we hear our national anthem and we remember the freedom that is being defended this morning by those who are even in our assembly. Lieutenant Christopher Young, Lieutenant Andrew Wimsett, Captain Brad Wimsett, and many others who are under their charge. They have the very lives of those men under them in their hands, and so we appreciate their service to our country. We look forward to them being back with us, and we certainly pray that God's wisdom will guard and guide them as they continue to serve so well in this noble profession that they've chosen. We are also grateful for God, the Holy Spirit, who has produced and protected and seen through translation that you and I in the English language have an inerrant, infallible Bible that we can hold in our hands this morning. It contains, among other things, the curriculum for our sonship edification, which is one of the greatest gifts that God's grace has ever given us. And so we honor the principle that, unlike Israel, who didn't heed these warnings and didn't heed the admonition God gave them, we can know God's ways and God's thoughts, and we can live an honorable life unto Him. And to set our thinking upon what we're about to do, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it and bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to begin with in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start in our old home base. Proverbs chapter 1. We are currently in verse 4, the last half of verse 4. And we are dealing with looking at the second level of our sonship edification, and the second phase of that level. You might also have at the ready Philippians chapter 3. We're going to go back there and tie off a few loose ends from Thursday night. So get Proverbs 1 and Philippians 3 in your hand. We want to also just remind you of the fact that we certainly are grateful for the internet listeners who a few around this country and even a couple around the world who listen in to us on a regular basis and who support this ministry. And I'm very grateful to them, and especially to Grace Fellowship Chapel in Evansville, Indiana. On the bulletin board back there, you have their address. I would like to encourage you, if you possibly can, to drop them a letter. These folks have been without a pastor for several years. Their pastor was Denny Walters, who, without his help, he is the man responsible for starting all of this. Actually, Denny was the pastor who really opened my eyes and explained to me right division and to be able to see God's word rightly divided. And that began a ball rolling that is still rolling to this day. After he passed away, they have never been able to secure a pastor for that assembly. And they have determined that what they would like to do is to begin. They have begun back in Father's Day of last year, where we began sonship edification, and they've been listening to every class. They meet four times a week, and they have their own building there, and by all intents and purposes have made me their at least interim pastor. And so we feel like they are a part of our assembly. There are few there, but there's few here. And they would, I know, appreciate beyond words your encouragement. Clifford Gaskin is the head deacon. He's the one who is in charge of the assembly right now. And their address is, again, out on the bulletin board, and feel free to write them, drop them a card, or just a line of encouragement would be really wonderful. I can't tell you how courageous of a thing it is to not just fold your tent and go home, but they evidently, of the few that are there, there's some stubborn, positive volition in that little assembly up there. And so I really appreciate them, as well as many others who have contacted me over the last weeks and months, and it's been a joy to talk to. There's one lady in Minnesota who I enjoyed writing to, and I have an update on the prayer list on our website that includes as many states as I've been able to identify that I've been contacted by, and these are not just casual once-in-a-while listeners, but listeners who are pretty dedicated. There's a family out in Hawaii that are very dedicated to the doctrine that we're teaching here, and I really appreciate them, as well as others in Arizona that you have met, in Idaho, in Montana, in a lot of states, as well as our old reliable Mark Sink up there in Virginia. He's we need to get him down here, and he's. I think at one time we had one internet listener, and it was Mark. he was it, but I really enjoy his encouragement and I'm amazed, really, that anybody would care to listen to anything I had to say. But I appreciate their encouragement and their support of our ministry. So every time I look out here, I've got to remember I'm talking to them too, even though I've never met some of them. So anyway, we do also have a regularly scheduled board meeting for the deacons right after church this morning. Shouldn't be too long, just one of our regular meetings. All right, that's all the announcements I have right now. So, oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day. That's a tough job. I appreciate that. So today is Mother's Day, and I just enjoy watching my kids give my mom a nice Mother's Day, and I'm sure that yours will too. So anyway, yeah, that's Mother's Day. There's going to be a lot of preaching today in the book of Proverbs. I just thought about that. they're going to go over there to Proverbs 30 and destroy it. that's not a Mother's Day chapter. But anyway. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few minutes to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and to gather your thoughts and begin concentration on this very important objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we know that the biggest issue to you today with us is the fact that you have provided through the redemption of Jesus Christ not only the forgiveness of our sins and our eternal life and justification, but our sanctification, which peaks in this issue of being adopted as sons. And we thank you for this adoption and for what it has meant to us as we have for these many months now been looking at the curriculum through the table of contents and the scope of what we are to receive as beneficiaries of your grace in the curriculum you have written to us and for us and about us through our Apostle Paul. We just pray as we continue to get a grip on these final issues as we round out the table of contents in these next few weeks that we will be prepared properly to begin going back to Romans and begin taking the curriculum that's for us and using it and putting it into effectual work in our lives. We just thank you again for all these issues that are made possible by the crosswork of Christ and the leading of your Spirit through this curriculum. We ask for your wisdom and for the careful and accurate handling of your word this morning, that these things that we say will effectually work within us to give us this scope understanding of what our sonship life is about. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just once again remind ourselves, although as I told you when we began, that you would become incredibly and closely familiar with these verses, let's just once again go back over these, the first six verses of the first chapter of Proverbs actually forms the table of contents for both the sonship life in Israel's program and in the dispensation of grace. It wouldn't matter how many dispensations were brought in, but the structure of it would be the same. And so verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." When we get over to level 3 and phase 2 of that, that last verse, verse 6 there, is actually, and I'll bring this out a little more, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that verse, because to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, a lot of that has to do with Israel's program, actually. So what we're going to be really concerned with is, the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, and the counsels that we get, and that we are to know what those counsels are, really are sensitive to the kind of curriculum that we have, because we're not going to be trying to understand proverbial teaching. That's why the remainder of the book of Proverbs, after you get past chapter 10, past chapter 9, chapter 10 to the end of the book, is proverbial doctrine. And that's what a member of the remnant of Israel would be able to go back and gain some understanding of, and those proverbs and the interpretation of them, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get there. But this morning what we're doing is we're looking at now level 2 of our sonship edification. We have come to realize the son's orientation and his establishment in level 1, and especially him gaining these magnificent decision-making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And now, once those things are all up and running, and as we've introduced all of this, we come to level 2 of our sonship edification. The first level really takes in the first 4 books that are written to us by the Apostle Paul: Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And my understanding is that level 2 comprises the 3 books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and that those 3 are advanced doctrinal issues that are brought up to deal with a son who is now going to be given greater responsibility and insight, and therefore he's reached the point that he's past being a freshman. He entered into his kind of sophomore stage, which was there in verse 4, the first part of it, to give subtlety to the simple. And once that subtlety is given to him, and you find that subtlety being given in the opening chapters of Ephesians, for instance, into the more depth of understanding into the Father's business and into the kind of opposition of the adversary and his policy of evil, he now comes to this section where we're going to be really going into more of a junior type status, but he is now no longer simple. He is now a young man. And we've talked a lot about that and worked an awful lot in the last, I had to repeat one Bible class because it got blown away, but in the last 2 or 3 Bible classes, we have worked very hard to try to talk about these things. This is very simple. You've only got 7 little words here, and to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And they're not hard words to define or understand, but that's not really beneficial, profitable Bible study. Just doing word study analysis doesn't really do a whole lot. You've got to take a word like knowledge, for instance, and you've got to be able to not just define it in terms of it being information or acquired learning or whatever you want to define it as, but to have a working definition of it. And by the time I hopefully will get to the point in the next session before we leave today, where we're going to start taking the 3 issues that are given here, and the 3 issues, in my understanding, is the young man, knowledge, and discretion. And we're going to take all 3 of those. We probably won't do discretion today because we haven't got to that yet. But for the young man and knowledge, we're going to give them summary statements. You know, you like those summary statements. And we're going to try to give that'll provide you with a working definition of what a young man is. There's a lot to that. There's a lot to being a father. There's a lot to being a son. It's not as simple as just popping out babies and feeding them and clothing them and housing them and educating them. There's a lot more to that. And really, the handbook on how to be a father and how to be a son to your father is this very curriculum we're talking about. It's not just dealing with a Christian and his spiritual life and walk. This is how fathers ever should be teaching sons and daughters. So we come to the major issue now is that he is a man. He's a man in his father's eyes. He's young. He's not fully mature. But he now can be called a man. And to be called a man, you have to have the measure of responsibility to be a man. And he's a young man now, and he's got to get a type of knowledge that's specifically young man style knowledge. And that word knowledge, we've taken a lot of pains to show you how a general broad word can be used by God in his word, and yet he can be very task specific when dealing with it if you take it and rein the generality and broadness of it in by the context. And that's what we have done over the last couple of Bible classes. And one of the things that we've come to appreciate is the fact that when a young man reaches the young man status or the young man stage of his life, he is making one of the major and most important turns of events in his entire life. And this goes for daughters as well, but you know what we're doing here. But the son, when he reaches the stage where he's a young man, there has been a critical shift in his thinking. And when I talk about these shifts in thinking, this is going to manifest itself in several ways. One way it's going to manifest itself is by your conduct and your behavior. You're going to conduct yourself differently. Another way is by what's coming out of your mouth. The things that you say that reflect what is in your inner man and the way you conduct and behave yourself is all a part of this. And when I say and talk about these major turns of events or this critical shift in a person's thinking, I'm saying it to you that way now. But when we go to the curriculum written for us, in fact, this is in God's program with Israel. It's there in that information. And it's within the body of information from Romans through Philemon. When I talk about the shift in thinking, you're going to be reading along in Paul's letters. And every once in a while, you're going to come to a place where you should be able by now to perceive that. That something is said in a particular way that you can almost put your finger on it and say, this is one of those moments. And those moments, as they occur within that curriculum, are markers. Now, you as a son don't and probably won't recognize those as readily as a father will. But a father who really is a good, well understanding father will not allow a son certain responsibilities and endeavors until that son has proven that he is ready to do that. And those are what I call sonship markers. And I'm going to show you one of these later on today, but there's several of these. Now, as a teacher of the curriculum, as a pastor, I've got to know where those are. Because what I'm doing is almost a kind of mid-level or sub-level father myself. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, "You have 10,000 instructors in Christ." That can be millions today. There are millions of instructors in Christ. Everybody's got a new book. You know, I can't wait to see them haul these books out when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. "Here, look at my new book." You know, and he'll say, "Yeah, great, thank you." And he'll throw it in the fire. Okay. He'll throw all your books in the fire. He'll throw this one in the fire, and this one will come out without even smelling like smoke. The others will just go up in smoke. So much for your books. So these instructors in Christ, but Paul says, "You have not many fathers." That's part of what the pastor is to be, understanding the sonship curriculum and being able to see it from both sides, from the son's side and the father's side. And what I'm after is that that when we talk about being a young man, he has passed a marker that the Father's been looking for and he's been listening for. And it's a sobering reality that dawns on the son that he's now deeply involved in something that now has a huge impact on how he is going to live his life personally in light of it. And that's one of the things that we've been talking about. And if you'll come over to the book of Philippians chapter 3, we'll return to that passage that we ended on in our last lesson on Thursday night, where in this body of doctrine that comprises our level 2 sonship edification, the Apostle Paul brings up the issue to the Philippian saints that, and by the way, none of these books or verses or none of the curriculum happens in a vacuum. That's why I said it's very important for us to understand, appreciate the position of level 2, because the position of level 2 is unique to all 3 positions. Because level 2 is the only level that has a level before it and a level after it. So it has a huge amount of weight that's bearing upon it from what was already accomplished here. And it's going to be all preparatory work for what's going to be accomplished here. And what you've got to understand is that none of this happens in a vacuum. So it's very not only probable, but you will find God dropping the thought and the thread of something into a saint's thinking, especially when you get into the book like a book like 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians that deals with sonship problems, and as 1 Corinthians does. And see the Apostle Paul straightening out issues that were right in the Corinthians' thinking between being the empty son here and the simple son here. And so you've got to remember, none of this is happening in a vacuum. So these aren't issues that are brand new to them, but some of these issues are things that he's actually built upon before we get here. And we came down and looked, for instance, at this issue that comes up now where Paul talks about those who were walking indifferent to their sonship life, who could be called enemies of the cross. And he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And that's a huge issue in level 2, in phase 2 of level 2, of minding the same thing. And what you're minding now is to be something that is greater in your thinking than ever before. And he comes to verse 20 and he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And we went over all of that issue at the end of our last lesson on our conversation. But my understanding is that is a huge issue in which a son realizes he now is no longer just this son who's in this program with my father, and I'm getting these benefits, I'm able to make decisions in my life, and I'm able to utilize this information and put it to use this way. But now he comes to the sober reality that he's involved in something far greater and more dimensional than he ever dreamed possible, that the adversary and his opposition and resistance to it has facets to it and subtleties to it and cunningness to it and craftiness to it beyond anything that he ever dreamed about before. He now sees the burgeoning in his mind and in his thinking generated by the words his father has told him, is the grandeur, the greatness, and the importance of the fact that he now has a high calling. That's why Paul calls it there in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling." He sees the highness of it and what's at stake in all of this. And when all of that begins to generate in his thinking, he turns at this corner that he personally now is involved in something that is so grand and great that it not only is worth putting the very words of his father into effect in the details of his life, it's worth his very life. And that's young man type thinking. It's just like being in a business where you no longer just think about, well, I'm just going to drag my carcass in here and get here on time. But now the son, as he moves up through the business and he's starting to associate now and having associations with people other than just his co-workers, that changes the way, that may change the way he dresses. It may change the number of times he shaves. It may change the way he smells. Because now he's going to be in contact with people in the front office. And he's beginning to see the inner workings of the business and what's at stake. You realize, I know you do, most of you do, but the realization of what's at stake in a business, there's lives at stake. There's all these burdens that a businessman has to bear, and there's a huge amount at stake. And what would be so wonderful to have happen is to have an employee come up and begin to realize the high stakes of it. And usually, when an employer starts seeing and hearing that from an employee, he wants to move him up, he wants to promote him. That's someone who's not just thinking about grabbing a paycheck and punching a clock every day and being done with it, but seeing that there's more at stake here. You magnify that 10 trillion times, and you begin to it begins dawning on you what the young man begins thinking about in connection with our Heavenly Father's business. And in terms of that adversary and the way he's going to attack him, the young man now has his conversation in heaven. And that is his the main realm now of influence. And that's one of the shifts of thinking I'm talking about, where you actually realize what I cannot see, I cannot sense, I cannot hear, I cannot feel. There's a realm in which all of those senses I have can't perceive. If it were not for my Father telling me about it, I wouldn't know it. But I have come to trust Him so implicitly that I realize that now my conduct, my behavior, my conversation is now in the heavenly places, and I'm having a primary impact and influence up there. In other words, I now have a reputation about being a son in my Father's business, and my adversary who opposes that is going to do everything he can to seek to ruin my reputation in those heavenly places. And this is something that probably not one in a million believers in Jesus Christ this moment is even cognizant of. That they have that kind of opportunity and they could make that kind of impact. And by the very associations they have on this earth, they've destroyed that reputation. And by the way, I am talking about associations with people who are of low character and low estate and some of these kinds of things. But I'm not only talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that there are many believers who go into churches today and are members of churches today and are associated with churches today who, by their very association with those Bible so-called believing, Bible so-called teaching churches, are actually ruining and destroying their reputation in the eyes of the heavenly places. In the place that, the very place your greatest influence and impact. And I say that because do you actually believe that I, when you look at me, that I'm going to actually have an impact on this earth beyond this little group here and maybe a few internet listeners? You got to be crazy. I always like to say, when people say, well, who are you? I say, I'm a nobody from nowhere. And I'm going to die that way. If I had it my way, I wouldn't even put my name on my tombstone. Just put a date on there or something. I've seen some that just have nothing. There's just a stone there. I really don't care. You know, people say, how do you want to be remembered? I don't. I want you to remember my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this doctrine. That's what's important. And the issue becomes one of a son recognizing that I may have some small pittance of an influence in the surroundings around me. And I want to make that influence. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, after all. And I want to make that ambassadorial influence. That's not to be minimized. But I know, just as Paul did when he was writing this letter, He was sitting in a prison when he said, our conversation is in heaven. By the way, that was a man who put his life down for this very cause. And I know Thursday night was an impassioned message. It was more preaching than teaching. But you need to hear that from once in a while. And you need to recognize this is worth, not only worth dying for, but that works to be a more than conqueror issue as well. That will be gain to me. That's crazy to say unless you got past this status. Where the young man now sees that his conversation is in heaven and recognizes the high stakes of it, his personal reputation that makes an impact, that has an influence upon principalities, mights, and powers and dominions in the heavenly place. You've got to realize that you as a son of your heavenly Father, as a daughter of your heavenly Father, well trained, a level 2 son right at this point, has the threat of taking over areas of governmental and rulership responsibility, the likes of which no one on this earth has ever known. The only human being who ever walked on this earth that was fully cognizant of that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Even David and Solomon, as great as they were, slipped up in these areas. And so it really doesn't matter. You could be sequestered into that little prison, that cell, that little tiny cell that Paul was imprisoned in the Manitiran dungeons of Rome. And he could sit in that cell with his ministry gone, with his family gone, his income gone. The only thing he had was some books and a blanket. That's all he had. That's all his life. If you took his life, and when his life ended, you were to put his earthly possessions together, they would fit in a small box. And yet no one outside of Jesus Christ himself has had a greater impact upon this earth and upon the heavenly places than that little man. And I full well expect when it's all said and done that the highest throne in my Father's business, seated upon that throne, will be the Apostle Paul. This was real. This wasn't just theory. And so that conversation that we have in the heavenly places becomes the major emphasis. And you need to recognize that when Paul tells you your conversation is in heaven, that he's not simply saying that's something true for all of us, for every single believer in the body of Christ. In principle, it's true. But the issue is when he makes that statement, he's basically saying in connection with what I've just described, in the way I'm conducting myself and not following those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, who mind earthly things and all this business, our conversation is in heaven. In other words, it's by conducting ourselves in connection with how he describes proper sonship, conduct, and behavior here in Philippians chapter 3, that we have the full impact, the full conversation in heaven, and make the influence we're privileged to make up there. Well, my understanding is that's the kind of understanding and the kind of thinking that develops in a son. The reason I've been impassioned about this and trying to go into this is because you can't understand those 7 words that comprise phase 2 of level 2 of your sonship edification outside of the framework within which that son has developed to being a young man. And that puts knowledge now in the position God wants it in your thinking. And it puts discretion now in the position God wants it in your thinking. It's as if you could put your hand over those last 2 words if you didn't even know what they were. If you understood what a young man is and what the young man's stage is about, you'd be able to fill in the blank. He needs blank and blank. Well, he needs knowledge and discretion. Or you'd hit words very close to that. But if you boiled it down to 1 word apiece, that's what it would be, knowledge and discretion. And you'd know that. And you ought to be able to see his dire need for that. His desperate need to get the body of information concerning his conversation and his personal role to play in his father's business, as well as all of the personal attacks he's going to undergo in opposition from the adversary. And he needs discretion, because if your reputation is on the line, all it's going to take is one indiscretionary act to blow it. In other words, if the adversary can get you involved in making an indiscretion, he can actually bring about the ruination of your conversation being in heaven. And that's what that major turn of events is all about in that son's thinking. And so that's the kind of development in a son's thinking that occurs, and it really becomes the occupation of his mind when he's dealing. And by the way, this has an awful lot to do with the way he prays. The more advanced you get into sonship edification, you're going to find something that you probably thought you'd never think about. You're going to find that if I had my way, I'd spend the bulk of my time talking to my father than not talking to him. And there's not very many believers today who think about prayer like that. That if I had my way, after all, I mean, don't you enjoy talking to your wife or your husband? No amens there. But you should. And you're going to find you've got a bunch of things to talk to your father about. And by this time, the whole searching of the heart is going on. And you'll know exactly what that is. You'll know that he has as much involvement in prayer with you as you do with him. And you'll know what that is. But this is what occupies a young man's mind. He stopped thinking about himself. How much money I can make. How this shallow thinking that, well, if I'm just going to get paid this much an hour, I'm just going to give this much an hour. Those are the kind of people you want to fire. And he's no longer just thinking about making a paycheck and getting some benefits. He's now turned in his thinking to realizing the high stakes of all of this. And he's now beginning to voice it, and he's beginning to conduct himself that way, and he's now going to have his mind occupied with these issues. And when he's dealing with the body of information he's being given, especially as sons in our Heavenly Father's business, here in phase 2 of level 2 of his sonship edification, that is a characteristic of what a young man is. And it's right here at this point in the son's level 2 education, right after his father's given him that subtlety to see through and behind the scenes into the genius of what his father did when he brought this dispensation of grace in, when he did, when he interrupted the program with Israel, not just the fact of it that's great, but the genius of what he's doing and how it all works out to repossess the heavenly places, to give to that languishing creature out there a new man, the new creature of the church, the body of Christ, and what that's going to be, and why we looked in some of that subtlety into the how our fathers designed certain things in the universe, and how we're going to be involved in its dismantling, and then in putting it into a position where it now responds to the earth and the earth responds to it. And that whole thing functions together as God ever designed it to function. All that subtlety that was given to him in that first phase, or first phase of level 2, into the genius of his father's operations, there's a measure now of maturity in the son that in a major way, maybe not in a full way yet, because after all, he's still young, but in a major way, the son himself, at this point, if he were given the task, and there's something that a father looks for, an employer looks for, if he were given the task, if that son were given the task of saying, all right, I want you as a father, the father says, I want you to design my business, and I want you to operate and run my business, the business that the son would design would match the business his father designed. It would be exactly like his father's. In other words, it's at this point when you realize the high stakes and your personal reputation that's involved in this, you really now, in one of the largest ways of all, are becoming like father, like son. You could even design it at this point. And when you did, it would match up with the way the father designed it to begin with. That's exactly what the father's desire is for the son in the first place. His desire is to impart his heart to his son's heart, which is exactly why man was ever created in God's image and in his likeness, with the capacity of godlikeness or godliness. And now the son has this sober reality dawn on him of the highness of the situation at hand. This is far more reaching than just this world. This has something, as soon the moment I close my eyes in death, no sooner than my eyelids snap shut than my eyes will be open, and I will be absent from this body, and I will be present with the Lord, and I will be now engaged in what I've been training for, what my vocation has trained me for. And while it'll all be new and fresh and wonderful, when you get put into a position of the responsibility that you're going to have, and the demands that your eternal life will make on you, you should almost be able to look around and say, yeah, I haven't smelled this before or seen this before or felt this before, but there's something very familiar about all this. I know how to do this. You know, it's kind of like being trained for something and then being kind of shoved into this area where you've got a new machine that you haven't really looked at before, but when you start looking at it closely, all the parts are there. And you say, I can do this. I know how to do this. And it may be packaged a little differently, but you've got all of the basics that you can actually take control and be able to put the thing into work, into operation. So the son's now got this sober dawning on his mind of the highness of the father's cause. And the cause of the father's business works to cause the son to look at what he's doing. Look at his personal life on a personal level. And the son says, you know, I could ruin this whole thing if I'm not careful. I could bring shame and I could bring disgrace on this whole thing if I'm not careful. And that's what characterizes a simple son between that and what a young man really is. The young man, that's a characteristic of a young man. That's what a father, when he looks at his son's development, looks for. And that's again, I want to show you, let me show you what I'm talking about in these markers. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to come down to near the end of the chapter. And like I said, the whole issue behind the way the levels and the phases of your sonship life, and this is just the table of contents, but the way that it all operates, none of it operates in a vacuum. So it's not going to be uncommon to find Paul dropping into the thinking of these Corinthians issues about level 2. Even though they had refused to go there. And the reason they stopped and refused to go there was for a very real, not to be laughed off or just shrugged off reason. They saw where they were the possibility of, look, let's just have our impact here. This is a lot of fun. And not only that, they were wealthy and they were a big church and they were in a big town. I mean, they were in Las Vegas. Corinth was a major seaport. People from all over the world were coming in and out of Corinth. It was a major area of trafficking in every kind of consumable and goods that there was. It was a seaport. It had all kinds of religious activity from all different realms of religious activity going on. It had sex all over the place. It had alcohol all over the place. It had every kind of thing you can satiate your flesh with. It had, and here these Corinthians are, And if this kind of thinking grips them, they're going to be looked upon by their whole society and community as outcasts. And not only that, you've got to understand, doing what they were going to be called on to do in putting their conversation into effect in the heavenly places where they lived could get you killed. It could destroy your human life on this earth. So it's no, in other words, what they balked at isn't anything to sneeze at. Because they saw this little ugly man who was running all over creation in southern Galatia and all around Asia Minor. And what they saw in Paul, they didn't want. They liked what he said when he said pleasing things to them. But when he said things that started to impinge upon their refusal to move on into sonship edification, they absolutely balked at it. And so he is writing them this letter that straightens that thinking out, that honestly is creating and generating by its doctrine their willingness to undergo the very sufferings of Christ. And so it's not uncommon to find him talking about things out here in level 2. So he says, now here's the kind of thinking now there's a bird that wants some doctrine. I had one yesterday, flew right into my study. I had to shoo it out. Cindy said, why didn't you have your screen in? Well, I haven't put it in yet. But anyway, now you're all going to be looking at that dumb bird, because I looked at it. This is a great marker to determine a son's status or stage as being a young man or still a simple son. Look at what it says here. Actually being an empty son, but these Corinthians understood, let's pick it up at verse 23, they understood everything up to the first comma of this verse. All things are lawful for me. And they wanted to put a period there. You see, that you can't say that without introduction to sonship edification. Right up there, in phase one, the very first thing out of the box that you're going to be taught, when you're taught to know wisdom and instruction, where is that going to take place for us? Anybody? Romans where? Right? Right. That's Romans 8, 14, and 15. Just those two verses are going to give you your basic sonship orientation. In that orientation, what I've done over the past year, and by the way, I can tell you this, we definitely will be back to Romans before the, right, definitely at the, after the spring or summer break. Probably before then. So we're about ready. I hope to be back to Romans by Father's Day. Because I told you then it'd probably be a year, or at least I thought that. Maybe I didn't tell you. I can't remember what I said. And it's going to wind up being almost exactly that. But right there, you're taught one of the greatest things about being adopted as a son is that you've got what? You're no longer under the tutors and the governors. You're no longer under the restrictions of childhood. You're now under sonship. No. What? No. Adoption? That's the, what? Orientation. But instead of being under the bondage and the restrictions of tutors and governors, an adult adopted son has freedom. Liberty. All right, the Corinthians, you couldn't say that first part of verse 23 to them if they didn't understand that. That's what that's talking about. They understood. They were reveling in the fact, we're sons. We don't have to worry about eating food that's been offered to idols. We can sit in any restaurant in Corinth we want, and if they throw me a T-bone steak on there that was just offered to the god whoever, I can wolf that thing down. I don't have to worry about where my food came from or what I eat, what I drink. I have liberty in Christ. The problem is there's a comma after that. And what a father's looking for and listening for isn't just a son reveling in all of his sonship liberty. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Now that's more mature sonship thinking. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. He can eat, it's lawful, but watch, this is expediency. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all things to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now all I'm after in going to this is that whole body of information there is really a sonship checkpoint. That's a marker that the father's looking for a son who doesn't just realize, I've got all this freedom and this liberty, but I also have to temper that with an understanding and appreciation of what's at stake for me personally, what's at stake for my father in his name and in his reputation and his business, and therefore I'm going to have to exhibit not only some wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But really, isn't what Paul's describing there what we could actually call discretion? Yeah. Now, he's not giving them the doctrine of that we get later on as we get into Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, but he's dropping that issue and that thought into their mind. There's things that you're going to have to do that you have the liberty to do, and you're going to pull in the reins on that freedom and liberty because of the expediency of how my conduct and behavior is taken in the eyes of maybe a weaker brother, an unbeliever, or many of these other issues that you're familiar with this, but now we're looking at it within the framework of sonship edification. Well, those are things, like I said, that characterize the young man when a father looks at his son's development. He's looking for things like that, where he could see his son has every freedom in the world to do such and such or say such and such, but the father sees his son restrict that freedom in the eyes of someone else. That like I said, he's now thinking of others more highly than himself. He's thinking of his father's business and what's at stake more than he thinks of his own freedom. And when he sees that and can hear that coming out of his son's lips, the terminology like that, the father can come along and say, "Son, now you're a young man. And you're now in that young man state." And we'll get this back up here. You now see some things that are personally affecting you, and that's the characteristic I've been looking for. A young man is taking the knowledge that he has, and by his knowledge of it, and by his constant use of that knowledge, from the moment he was adopted and up to the simple stage, then losing the simple son appellative and characteristic because he's been given subtlety, he begins now looking at himself, and he realizes that all this talk about him emulating his father and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and the emulation, and his father begins to develop in his son this kind of thinking, and he being his father's son, and the father being his father, all that talk is not just theory. Now I want more than anything else, when you're at this, a young man wants that more than anything else, to be like father, like son. And I'm not talking about that just in realm of your earthly father. I'm talking about that in realm of your heavenly father. You at this point in your sonship life, you want to be more than anything else in your life like father, like son. In fact, you would say, you would say it's the issue of now I want people, when they see me, to see you in me. That's what I want. I want that differentiation, that gap that would naturally exist between me and you because of my age. I'm a young man. Because of what I don't know and the gaps in my learning yet, to no longer be something that people even recognize anymore. I want that gap to come down to where it's so small that people, I don't want them to say, I don't want them to come along and say, well, that guy there, he just doesn't know anything. In other words, I want it to be so that if they don't look closely at me, they'll think that they're dealing with you. They'll think that they're hearing you speak when they hear me speak. That's the characteristic of a young man in this stage of his sonship life. That's the kind of thinking the young man stage has. And, well, we're about out of time, but you need to be alert to this. That's why in this level we've done something we didn't do in level one. This level, it's critical to spend more time talking about the context of these words than it is to talk about the words themselves. Because that once it's in the position it needs to be in, you're off to the races. You can now deal with knowledge. You can now deal with discretion. The hurdle was to get it in the position it needed to be in. So you need to be aware that this is the characteristic kind of thinking a young man has. That young man kind of knowledge. Back there that's sitting in Proverbs 1:4 that we're looking at right there on the board. That kind of knowledge is actually embedded in the discretion. Or discretionary type thinking. That's what the Corinthians were not doing. They didn't have discretionary type thinking. They weren't passing that marker that the Father was waiting for. That's the kind of knowledge the young man has. The knowledge of what characterizes the young man's stage. That's the kind of knowledge he's going to get. This is what this stage is all about. This is what your responsibility, your reputation, the high cost, the high stakes of it all. This is what the cause is about. That makes it so that the son now wants to be careful. To make discretionary judgments and decisions. And like I said before, when it comes to spiritual matters, I'm not talking about, well, we're on break, so and my aunt, my uncle, my whoever, my friend invited me to church on break, and I went to their church. It was an idiotic service, but I went anyway. That's not the kind of indiscretion I'm talking about. I'm talking about if you align yourself with that. If you know, knowing what you know now, you suddenly start aligning yourself with the charismatics or the Presbyterians or Calvinists or whoever. And you've actually made a judgment to not separate yourself from that because of its unsound, unbiblical doctrines. That can be as much of a reputation killer in the heavenly places as any other indiscretion could be. In fact, as you go on into level two, you're going to find that's the exact kind of an indiscretion the adversary is going to seek to catch you in. A spiritual indiscretion. Ever bit as much as a physical indiscretion. And the allurements to it are just as seductive as when a young man finally doesn't go, girls, you, and those hormones start kicking in, and that's why you get in the exhortations, the strange woman, really, I'm going to use the expression, coming on to the young man in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, because she now has that, he's a young man where he now has within him sexual attractiveness And that becomes a very powerful issue. And that's why the strange woman is used to identify the policy of evil and how alluring and seductive it is to a believer who is at that young man stage. Because he's now bold in his talking about Jesus Christ. He's bold in his talking about the Word of God and the Bible. He's bold and courageous in talking about some of these things. And he garners the attention of fellow co-workers who are also believers, Christians, although total whack nut jobs. But now all of a sudden you become, they come at you like fly, well, like stick comes to glue. I mean, they and now it's always, and it's always, don't you love those questions where somebody will ask you a string of questions or something, and then they end it by saying, don't you think? they want you to agree with them in any way. You know, and so that's the kind of allurements that are out there, but we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Well, we're gonna stop it right here, but that's the kind of thinking that I want you to be having in your mind as we approach looking at a kind of a summary statement to all of this. And that's the knowledge of what characterizes the young man and makes it so he wants to make discretionary judgments and decisions. So we'll stop right there and we'll take our break. We'll come back in about 15 minutes and pick this up. And we'll at least get to, we'll get to starting looking at the summary statements of each of the components that comprise phase 2 of level 2. So go ahead and take your break.